Let's pray. Thank you for your giving. It's September. We're kind of get back into the swing of things, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that you are just methodically moving, and we can build our life upon your love. It is a sure foundation. And Lord, I say this almost every time I receive the offering. Love is giving. Love has action to it. Love, your love is others-centered, others-focused. So because you so love the world, you gave. Father, I pray that our hearts would just continue to be enlarged with your love, that we may continue to be generous, not only with our finances, but with our time, with our talents, with our being present with people, that God, love, it stays in a moment. And we have this moment, God, to give finances. But Lord, we're going to have other moments today where love is going to say, hey, give your attention, give your heart, give your words of encouragement. But love is a giving act. And so we give today, not out of compulsion, but we give today because of love. So Lord, we gave you our worship. Now we give you, we continue to worship you by our time and our finances. Bless it, we pray, and bless my dear family and their faithfulness in giving. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, family. Oh, and bless Pastor Chad. And bless the Barkies. Amen. Brian Pedersen is going to share with us today. Yay. Yay, not yet. He's going to be sharing with us today. And next week, I'll be sharing. I've got a bunch of stuff I'm trying to pare down, but I'll be sharing for a couple weeks in September. And then Tara Pedersen is going to be sharing the last Sunday of this month. Yay, it's going to be awesome. We've got some great teachers that the Lord has been raising up. But at this moment, Deb and I and Deborah, we get a chance to bless and have our grandkids come up. And so my mother-in-law said, you better videotape this or I won't get anything for Christmas. So Josh is going to videotape. So can I have Amy, Jesse, Bennett, Noah, Simon, Deb, Deborah, Josh, Jerry, you can come. Anybody else? We're all family. Come on up forward. Aren't they just handsome? You're a handsome woman. Thank you. You know. Wow. We were looking at pictures of when our kids were dedicated. And it just seemed like that was a blink of an eye. And now we're dedicating our grandkids. And so there's a couple of things, Amy and Jesse. In some ways, there is a seriousness to this. It's not just something you do. It's something that you are committing yourselves to. First priority is to the heart of the Father, to each other, and then to your children. And God will give you wisdom in raising your kids. But this is some of the greatest things of impact you'll make on the world standing right with you today. That's how you love your kids. And Deb and I and Deborah, we commit ourselves to you, and Josh and Jer, and we commit ourselves as family to join with you in however we can help in loving your kids, because there are grandkids too. And then church, we have a responsibility for every child that comes into our house to pray for them, to bless them, to encourage them, and to love them. And so I'm going to ask them a question in just a moment. Before I ask them, I want to ask you this question. Will you be willing, are you willing to help in any way you can to love these kids? Yes. Jesse and Amy, are you willing to raise your children with an understanding to the best of your ability of who Jesus Christ is? Amen. Well, you get Simon. Deborah, you get Noah. I get Bennett. He and I are going to do our Fortnite dance. This is a good man, young man right here. Father, there's something about when we intentionally say yes to you when it comes to our kids. A collective family, the church family, our family, we're all family, Lord, in loving this next generation. And Lord, when we dedicate, you take that serious because you love Bennett, you love Noah, you love Simon, you love Amy and Jesse. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name as we put hands upon them that this day would be a new launching point for all of a presence of Jesus in their lives. And that God, as we dedicate them to you, you are dedicated to them. That you have committed yourself to them, that they might be fully loved by you and they might know that great love. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, and we pray that there be a special grace on this family and a special grace upon their lives. And we as a family join with them together under heaven, saying yes and amen to your plans and purposes for their lives. And we bless them and we dedicate them today in Jesus' name. And would you all agree by saying yes and amen? Amen. Amen. And amen. Can we bless them? So, to commemorate this day, we've got this baby dedication form for you, and there are pictures of the kids on it. It's really, really cool. So, Bennett, there you are. Look at you all happening, right? And there's Noah. Simon, are you impressed? He's looking at Graham's. So, God bless you guys. This is a very special day for us, and we love you a lot. Can we give one more hand of... Love you guys.
I forgot to start the video.
Yeah. I love it. Wow. You get to talk to my mother-in-law. It's good to have you guys. I just want to dedicate yours too. Maybe later. Good to have you all here today, and tonight we have service at 6 o'clock. Love for you to be here and share what God is doing. At this time, I'm going to ask my good friend Brian Pedersen to come up and share the word with us. Can we welcome Brian as he comes?
Well, good morning. Yeah. It really is a privilege to be able to speak. Who would have ever thought that I could be up here speaking to a lot of people about things about God, right? But it's been quite a journey over my life, and I want to thank Pastor. He doesn't like say, well, you should talk about this, or you should talk about that, or drop hints or anything. He just lets you be able to share what God's speaking. So I really appreciate that. And, you know, the worship was just so wonderful, and I just never want to take for granted the presence of the Holy Spirit during worship. It's such a precious time, and it just kind of sets the tone of the service and the week, and I can always look back on it and remember. So I'm going to be in Romans, for those who want to follow along, 9, 10, and 11, and then I'm going to also be in Isaiah and Zechariah. So I titled it The Riches in Christ. I had a hard time figuring out what the title was going to be because it covers quite a bit. And I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, and I hope that's okay. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's just easy, and it flows. And so in Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts?" And that is so true. You know, we think we know so much, especially, you know, in the science realm. You know, we're discovering new things all the time, and we just think it's you know, that we know so much, but there's so much we don't. And, you know, they're sending this probe. They launched it August 13. They're sending this probe to the sun. And some of you might have followed it, but they're calling it the Parker probe because the physicist that it's named after, he was doing all this research and all these theories about what the sun does. And see, they don't understand these solar flares or solar winds. They know that the surface of the sun is cooler than what this corona that gets blasted out of the sun. They know that it's hotter, but they don't understand how it accelerates. And so these experiments that they're going to do while this probe goes around the sun, I think it was 7 times, supposed to be like 3 or 4 million miles to the sun. That's close, right? But it is. It's really close, about all the closer they could get without it burning up. And it's traveling. It's like one of the fastest space probes. It's going 430,000 miles per hour, right? So they launched it the 12th, right? But, you know, there's another smaller country that doesn't have a very recognized space program, but they figured a way that they could actually get to the sun. And so the reasoning is they'll launch it at night. That's just a joke. So, okay. But so that's fake news. But the Parker probe is real, and they're going to do these experiments. But it does. It's God's word is true. And, you know, so how great are God's riches? Who can know his thoughts, right? So I've been studying a lot in Isaiah. I think it's been almost a year, and I keep going back to it and studying it. And it is just a comprehensive book. And he talks from creation till, you know, there's a new heaven and earth. Isaiah talks, and there's many prophecies. In the earlier chapters, we see all these judgments that come, and they're really in broad terms. But if you break it down and you look at it, it's that God has chosen a special people, that's the Jewish people, to represent him. But they have failed, and we see this over and over in their history. Then if you go a little later chapters, he prophesies about judgments, about all the world powers and their downfalls. And so the implication of that, when you kind of boil that down, it says that it's that, you know, God doesn't permit the wickedness of those who oppose him or his anointed people to go unpunished. And we see that in history, and that unfolds all the time. But throughout this, you know, you read it, and it's like, it got all these judgments, Isaiah's judgments, 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 and it's like, oh, man, you know, that's kind of hard to read. But when we look in between all these, amid all the judgments, we see these proclamations of mercy that God is showing us. He's reaching out to us. He's giving us examples. And it's judgment's coming, but it doesn't have to. And we see that over and over. And then the later part of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, and a number of people have talked about this since I put this together. And this is where Isaiah prophesies, and Jesus in Luke 4 speaks of this. And it's his declaration of his ministry. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus ended. But there's more. That's what Jesus ended. But then there's actually a comma there. And I think Pastor, you talked a little bit about that. And there's a comma there, but the next sentence, it says, "And the day of vengeance of our Lord," and that's speaking of the second coming. So we see these proclamations of mercy, but there's also all these judgments that we see. So that brings me to Romans 11:22, and it says, "Notice how God is both kind and severe." It says that he's severe towards those who disobeyed, but he's kind to you if you continue to trust in him. That's something to think about. So some of these, the kindness of the Lord, I went through, and there's a couple of examples here I want to give, and one's in Zechariah 3, for those who are following along. And here we have the prophet Zechariah is introducing us to Joshua, the high priest, and this is after they came out of the Babylonian captivity. And so he's part of the remnant. And so in 3, it says, the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. So this scene, if you read a lot of commentary, a lot of it, they depict it as a courtroom scene. And Satan's there pointing the finger at Joshua, and he's accusing him. And the picture is in the very throne room of God. And we see this, the throne room is, we see both, it's like the kindness and the severity. We see in Revelation, it talks about the throne room, you know, one sitting on the throne as brilliant as gemstones. And the 24 elders are there that sat on the thrones. And, you know, they're clothed in white and had gold crowns. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne, there were 7 torches. And then it goes on to say that, you know, in front of the throne, there was a shiny sea of glass, you know, sparkling like crystal. So we see this incredible picture of heaven. But it's also depicted here in Zechariah that, you know, it's a court of God's justice. And so Joshua, he's brought into the court as this criminal, and he's facing these charges that Satan's pointing at him. And, you know, he's guilty. He's standing. It never says that he spoke a word. He stood there. He was guilty. But yet the Lord rebukes Satan and redeems Joshua. See, God's only begotten son, he paid the full price. He was able to bring that redemption. It's a picture for us. And so he paid that full price for our sins. And then in 3:3, it says Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. So the robe that Joshua was wearing, it represented the weight of his sin and his transgressions. But it wasn't just his, it was also speaking about the priests, the high priest prior, because they had sinned greatly against the Lord. And that's really the reason why they were taken into captivity. And so now they're coming back. The remnant is coming back. So these filthy clothes are a picture and represent our sins also. So the outward visibility of these filthy robes, they actually bore witness to Satan's accusations, and that they were true. So the court not only redeemed Joshua from his sins, he actually removed them. And if you notice that, you know, he didn't bring his own robe to change into and put on new clothes, right? It's the Lord provided it for him. And we have to always remember that the Lord provides for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So he exchanged the filthy robe for a clean robe. His sins, Jesus took the sins from us, and he bore them. And then he gave us this new robe, which is a picture of God's righteousness. But it's always in Christ. So this is how comprehensive Christ's salvation actually is for us, that we're no longer condemned by our sin, we're freed from it, and been freed from the power of the accuser who continues to point at us, and the filthy garments of shame and reproach are removed. And they're just not removed, that we're granted these new garments, right, which bear witness to our new life that Christ has given to us. And then in 5 it says, then I said, you should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by him. Then the angel of the Lord spoke solemnly to Joshua and said, see, here's the condition. This is what the Lord of the heaven's army says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. And I'll let you walk among these others standing here. So believing in Jesus Christ is ultimately our only justification before God. And it's really that simple. It really is that simple. And another picture of this salvation is in Isaiah. It's chapter 1, 18. And we look in the earlier chapters, and God was looking at the false worship that they were doing, and he was saying, I don't want that. I don't want to see that. I don't want your useless sacrifices. And then in 16, there's an invitation to reconciliation. And he says, come, wash yourselves. He's telling them, prepare yourself. And then in 18, it says, come now and let us reason together. I find that really kind of interesting. It's like, do we reason with God? Do we say, well, God, can I have this sin? Or, you know, and then you can take this one. It's like, it's not at all. Not at all. And it says, the Lord, it says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, scarlet and crimson, it's basically the same word in the Hebrew. And it was a red dye that was almost impossible to get out of their clothes. And it came from this worm that penetrated the bark of a tree, and it secreted this dye that they used. And that's how they dyed their clothes. And so, but this reason together, it means just to reach an understanding. But the understanding is you need to understand that grace includes full amnesty. Just like in Zechariah, he was fully redeemed. But also, there's a condition on this too. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. And we see this over and over again where God has these conditions. So these are part of I find that the richest of the riches, you know, that our salvation and how sure it is. But in the New Testament, you can't read but a few chapters, and there's more promises of God's goodness and what he has done for us. And so I just kind of went through a couple of them. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And then in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. And then in Psalms, it says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. And I kind of like the King James in this one. And I think that this is a great one for grandparents. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I think it was in Chuck Mitzler's teaching I was reading, he was talking to his granddaughter, I believe, and it was like this verse, and the granddaughter was like, well, Grandpa, is God always, you know, is he watching me all the time? And he said, well, yes. He said, God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you, you know. It's not guilt and condemnation that God's always watching you like we might think some people feel about it, but that God looks at us in love and cares for us. So these riches, so how did we get to where we could afford those? I know we've been talking about it's Jesus that does, but how did that happen? And I think we can look at a little bit of history if we go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we see that we start with God's selection of Israel. They were the people of Israel, and they were chosen to be God's adopted children. And God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving these other promises. So Paul is in anguish because he's in this. The background is he's convicted of not being able to reach his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And so here they're the chosen people. So if they are chosen, then the question Paul asks is, well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? And he says, no. He says, not all who are born in the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. He says, Isaac is the son through whom the descendants will be counted. And through Abraham though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. So is that kind of, I don't know, I read those kind of things, especially as an early believer, and it's like, wow, that's kind of harsh, God. I don't really understand all that. But now I fully understand. And it says only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. And it says that God had promised that when he came back the time next year that Sarah would have a son. And so Sarah had a son, Isaac, and he married Rebekah, and she gave birth to twins that we know, probably a lot of us know the story. And it says that, but before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. And this message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. And so she was told that your older son will serve your younger son. And it also says that I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Now, aren't those kind of hard to, especially in the culture, because the firstborn son was always the privilege. They got the inheritance. And here, God's saying, no, that's not the way it's going to be here. So these are God's selections. So Paul, he asks this question again. Are we saying then that God was unfair? And so Paul gives us these answers to these objections against God's sovereign conduct and his exercising of mercy. And he goes on, he says, of course not. For God said to Moses, I'll show mercy to anyone I choose, and I'll show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. So remember, this is the choosing of Israel. And you know, this is in the promises have extended to us through Jesus Christ. And so we're among those that he has selected. And then in verse 25, this is still in Romans 9, in 25 through 29, we see God's sovereignty in dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so in 25 it says, and concerning the Gentiles, it says, those who are not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those who I did not love before. Talking about the Gentiles, right? That's concerning the Gentiles. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, they were called children of the living God. Well, it's quiet in here. And so concerning Israel, this is what God said. He said, though the people of Israel is numerous as sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and in finality. And Isaiah also said in another place, if the Lord of the heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and like Gomorrah. So speaking of Israel's unbelief, so we talk about, so what does it all mean? This is what Paul's saying. Well, what does all this mean? So in 30 to 33, it's about falling short by seeking justice, justification, not by faith, but by the work of the law. And that's where the Jewish people have failed. He says, even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. And Paul says, why not? I mean, Paul knew very well that's what he was trying to do before the Lord came and revealed to him. And he says, because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. It's so simple, but they had made it so difficult over the years. Such a simple message. So God's mercy on Israel. This is in Romans 11. And Paul's still asking these questions. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? So basically, well, they've stumbled. They've stumbled over the great stone, and that's Jesus. And so he says, has God rejected his own people? He says, no, God has not rejected his own people. Whom he chose, remember the promise, the covenants God made. He chose them from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Then he goes on to tell the story of Elijah the prophet, right? He's complaining to God. He's saying that, you know, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And so God says, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. And it's the same today. For a few of the people of Israel who remain faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them, that selection that God made. And since it was through God's kindness, then it's not by good works. So it's not anything that you do, it's just believing. For in that case, he says that God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. We don't need to earn it. So he goes and says, this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found favor of God that they were looking for so earnestly. A few have, says the ones God has chosen, says, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. And it says, as the scripture says, God has put them in a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, closed their ears so they do not hear. Does that sadden anybody else's heart? It's their disobedience that they've missed God. And that, you know, a lot of times we look at this stuff and it's like, well, we just read it and yeah, that's history and all, but it applies to us. And they've missed the mark, and here their eyes are closed. What blessings God would have had if they would have followed him. And there are those that, like it said, that have chosen, that God chose, that are following. So he goes, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? So are they really lost? And he says, of course not. He says they were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. That's why I read all that, because that's my point. How did we get here? It's that they disobeyed, and then the message came to the Gentiles, to us. The riches in Christ came. I mean, that's an amazing piece of history. So, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Paul is saying, I'm witnessing to all the Gentiles, and part of my motivation behind it all is that God will show himself to the Gentiles, and that you will be so blessed that the Jewish people will look and be jealous of what you have. Do the Jewish people, I mean, I wonder if people look at us and say, I'm jealous for what you have. So we go in 13, it says, I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles, which we know that. Paul was speaking, his ministry was to the Gentiles. He says, I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so that I might save some of them. It says, for their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, and their acceptance will be even more wonderful. And if you go down a little bit more, it says, and you Gentiles, you were branches from a wild olive tree, and that you've been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. Like in verse 9, we read those. And we're sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Then he goes on, he gives us a warning. This is for the Gentiles. He says, but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch. You're not a root. It says, well, you may say those branches are broken off to make room for me. And he's like, well, okay. He says, yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, right, for not believing, he won't spare you either. This is verse 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. Again, he is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you can continue to trust in his kindness. So, if we get down to verse 25, we're talking about it's God's mercy is for everyone. Even though the Jewish people had disobeyed, God's mercy is still extended to them. It says, in 25, he says, I want you to understand this mystery, your brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have had hard hearts, but this will only last until the number of the Gentiles comes to Christ. Do you realize that there's a number? And I wonder what that looks like. I heard different people talk about it. But I really wonder, it's like, well, this person got saved. Ding, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe a clicker, you know, where the numbers are going off. And it's like, is that the one? Click. You know, is that the one? It's like, but there's a number that God has, and when that is reached, then it comes to say, and so all Israel will be saved. There'll come a time where God will take the veil off of the Jewish people. So in 28 it says, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles, like we read before, right? Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the promise, and we have the same promise. I get choked up. It's like, God is so faithful, you know, and we muck it up, right? But God is so faithful, and we can see this promise in what God's speaking about. Then in 29, it says, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. His promises are forever true. And it goes on to say, once you Gentiles, you were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, then God was merciful to you instead. Now they are rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that you too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Yeah. And then that, when I started, it says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Yeah. See, we see how God is in his kindness and his mercy towards everyone, but we can't ever remember or forget what lies ahead of those who disobey and who don't accept and believe in Jesus. And we see a couple examples here. In Psalm 2, it says, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They say, let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from God's slavery. And, you know, we see examples of that throughout, even in recent history. We see where it's like, you know, we're just not going to accept anything godly, and we're just going to break the chains. It's really nothing new. We've seen Spurgeon had this, he had a comment on this, and it says, to a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. You just want to take it off, right? It says, but to the saved sinner, which I kind of like that, saved sinner, right? We're saved, but we're still sinners, right? We're never free from the struggle of sin. But Christ, in the earlier verses, right, that we are completely washed white. But anyway, this is Spurgeon said, saved sinner, but to the saved sinner, it is easy and light, the yoke. And he says, we may judge ourselves by this. Do we love that yoke, or do we wish to cast it off? That's a good point. You should think about it. And this psalm, it goes on to talk about that the king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. And down in 9, it says, you will break them with a rod of iron. And so the iron rod is always a reference to Jesus. So this is referring to Jesus. And it says, and smash them like clay pots. And down at the end, it says, submit to God's royal son or he will become angry. And you'll be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. So this is part, you know, the severity of God. Those who disobey, this isn't talking about believers, people that have accepted Christ, but these are people that haven't. And in back to Isaiah, we see in Isaiah 63, this is a picture of the second coming of Christ. There is a point to all this. I'm reading a lot, but there's a point, right? It says, who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Bozra, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes marching in his great strength? It's Jesus. And his robes are stained red. It says, it is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your clothes so red as if you were treading out grapes? And he responds, I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I've trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. So this is, again, this is about the second coming and what's in store for those who don't know Jesus. Does that break your heart? For the time has come for me to avenge my people. See, there's a good part of this, right? Because the Lord's coming to put an end to it. The judgment's coming. And I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling their blood upon the earth. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. So here's the point. You know, what camp are you in? Are you the one that says, you know, to the Jewish people, the unbelievers, those who haven't come to Christ? Are you in the camp that says, I've seen it all. They've disobeyed God and, you know, they deserve what they get. Or are you in the other camp where you're like in Zach, it says, could they have snatched them from the fire, right? So in Romans 9:2, this is Paul. He's speaking about this the whole idea of Israel's selection and that mercy is for everybody. And Paul says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. You have to remember, God has sent him to the Gentiles, and yet he's speaking about his brothers and sisters, the Jews. I'd be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ. And you know, he knew what that is all about. He knows what that would entail. But he said that if that would save them. So see, salvation is for everyone. And, you know, Moses wrote that in the law. He said that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting people right with God says, you know, don't say in your heart, you'll go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say, who will go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? Right? And he's quoting Deuteronomy in that. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And in Deuteronomy, it puts it this way. It says, it is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey? No, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and it's in your heart so you can obey. How simple that God has provided. We don't have to do extraordinary deeds or extraordinary works. It's here for everyone. It's on your lips and God puts it in your heart. And so he goes to Paul, says that, and that's the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith, that would be the part of the lips, right, that you are saved. It says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew or Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. So I'm wrapping it up here in Romans 10, 13. And this is really the main part of all what I've been speaking about, if you've been able to stick with me. So this is in Romans 10, 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is Paul. And he says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And it says, this is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. See, God is both kind and severe. And we have these wonderful promises of believers, and they're true, and they are treasures, and they are riches. But we can never forget that he is a just God, and that judgment is what the non-believer will experience. So I propose, you know, I would like to see that people would position themselves and maybe change our thinking and be ready to speak truth in life to the people who are out there who don't know and who God is calling. We need to tell them. And you know, we don't work alone. The Holy Spirit, we have a part to do, and the Holy Spirit does. And so by following the Holy Spirit and speaking and being in communion with him, he'll show us. God's calling people out there that we walk by every day. And, you know, sometimes I sit in big groups of some gatherings, and I sit and I just wonder. It's like, Lord, how many people have you called here? How many people have you called and that we haven't done our part? And that breaks my heart. And you know, not just because of the judgment that their blood would be spilled, or that they would be in hell. That's bad enough, but it's they're missing out on the riches in Christ, right? See, I want others to know Christ like I know him. And it's not a shallow knowing him. It's a lot of years and how God works in your life. And the longer and longer I serve him, it's God, I know who you are. And Lord, I want them, it's like Paul is saying, is, you know, I want them to know you like I know you, that God, I know how good you are, It's just not, it's not a religion, you know. So, again, has anyone said to you lately that I'm jealous of what you have? And that's what we can share. And I'll just, and I'll end with that. So, shall we pray? So, Father, after reading all this, Lord, I would be negligent to not ask, Lord, if there's anybody here who would just simply, that it's on my lips. God's speaking to my heart right now, and it's tugging at me, and it's on my lips, and it's so simple. All we have to do is believe. And this is the complete gospel message. Lord, you watch after your word, and the Holy Spirit works through that. You are a master of pointing to Jesus Christ in revealing his gift, his salvation to us. So, Lord, today, as people go and through the week, Lord, give them eyes, understandings, opposite of the veil that was put on the Jewish people. Lord, that their eyes would be open to the harvest out there. As they're walking amongst people, their neighbors, Lord, their co-workers. But, Lord, we're not alone. And I just ask that, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to all that are here that you are with them, that if we look to you, Lord, you'll lead us to those that you have called. In your name, amen.
Stay with me. Brian doesn't know this at all, but starting in October, one of the things that we're going to be dealing with is this very subject. You have no idea. My prayer has been this: give us souls or I die. And it's out of when Samuel's mom, that her heart for a child was so much, she said, I'd rather be dead if you don't give me children. And dear ones, we live in a community that need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Bottom line, that's why we exist. That's it. We can have all the other stuff, but bottom line is the church exists to bring people into salvation. And I'm right there. I'm just, bro, you were just like speaking to me. You were just like, foom, 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 foom. Because we can't forget this, dear ones. God does everything out of love, but if people choose to reject his love, there are consequences to that. Eternal. I love what you had to say, though. It's more than that. The life that he offers today, they think they're living. They're not. Because life is found in Christ. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, because this is a moment of serious holiness. God could save all the world like that. He can do it so much better than us. But he will not do what he's called us to do. He's given us an assignment to go into all the world and tell people about Jesus. If we were standing in Africa, I'd be talking to you in Africa about Africa. We live in this valley. This is our world right now. And there are people who pass away every day that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I would love to be able to say that everything's going to be great and they're going to a better place. Without Christ, they are not. We got to weigh that. We got to feel that. And if you're here today and you are not sure about your eternal destiny, do not play with this one. This isn't like, should I go to this kind of job? Should I be? You know what? This one is the key to everything else. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This is the one. This is the final answer, lifeline, everything. This is the one. And dear one, God is going to be is calling our church not to fill this place up with other Christians, not just so we can have a big building. I don't care about how many people come to our church. I'm so beyond that. What I care about, are we winning the lost? And what I mean by that is not that we win them. Jesus saves people. We have to present the message. He's the one who saves, we present. So as Brian was sharing, I'm just like going, boom, 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 boom. He's hitting, it's just hitting, because the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. But there is this aspect still in love where God says, but if you reject me, there is no other price to be paid. There's not a plan B. There's not salvation under through Christ, or if you don't want to do that, then just live a good life. This is the only way to the Father through what Jesus Christ did. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Would you stand? Just as it was with Jesse and Amy, I felt the seriousness of the moment that they are raising these children, right? As Brian was sharing, there was, whoo, you're confirming and affirming. We need to see the joy of people coming to salvation. And it doesn't have to be in this building. It could be on your job. It could be in your home. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be anywhere. I'm not asking just here. I pray that our altars are filled every Sunday with people saying yes to Jesus. I am praying that every month we have to, that baptism has to be warmed up, because we are just going, right? I wouldn't mind if we had to do extra services to baptize all the people. I would say yay. I wouldn't mind if we had to have service on Tuesday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Sunday night. I mean, wouldn't it be great if so many people are coming to Christ, we have to add a service because of ATK. We got to do a Tuesday morning church service because they work nights. Wouldn't that be awesome? Dear ones, it's not. Hear my heart. Give us children or we die. Lord, I stand with Brian, and I join hands with my brother. We are green. God, this valley needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, Lord, that people might have it, what it seems like, everything together externally, but without you, they have nothing. Because God, what is it if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And Lord, let us not look at the external of people's hearts. Well, they seems like their family's doing pretty good. It seems like life's okay. That's not what it's about. It's about you, Jesus. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but with John 4, would you open our eyes? The fields are white. That when we go home today, that we would have our eyes opened to the checker at the grocery store. We'd have our eyes open, Lord, to the person we work next to. That, Lord, we're not trying to sell them something. We are trying to show them the love of Jesus. And God, would you fill this house with people who have come to know you as Savior? Would our biggest problem be that we're trying to disciple new converts? There's so many. We're having to just open up newer avenues to disciple new converts. Would our biggest problem be, God, we need more people to help disciple new converts? What a great, great, great thing that would be. And God, let that be for every church in our valley. Let us not lose the focus of why we're here. It's to represent that Jesus came to give his life for the lost. So, Lord, no matter how young we are, how old we are, awaken us, God, that as long as we have breath, Lord, we have the kingdom of God in us, working through us, to see people know you. And Father, thank you for me personally that Brian's message, it was a confirmation of what you've been speaking to my heart. It just said, my heart was leaping. Yes, yes, God, you are preparing us now, right now, for the incoming harvest, that we're the answer to the prayer. And in Jesus' name, awaken us to that great adventure. Awaken us to the life found in this adventure. Awaken us, God, outside of just doing, but we're being disciples of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray everyone in the sound of my voice would say, I step up to the plate. I'll be a disciple maker. I'll be one, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. I'll do that. And God, that we would have mothers and fathers of the faith that will pour into the next generation, pour into, Lord, these new converts, pouring in to people who are just coming awake to who you are. Pour in love, Lord God. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask this for your glory and honor. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen? Can we thank Brian again? Dude. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Tonight we have service, but as soon as you walk outside these doors, you're in the harvest field. Just open your eyes. Look. Look and see who the Father has. He might bring someone this way. You're the answer to their prayer. You are. Okay. Bless you guys. God bless you. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Thank you.